Well, good morning again. We're gonna have a little conversation about Mother's Day today. It's gonna include a few varied aspects, and I'll put you men on a cue that you know what the Lord is calling you to do here in a minute. So I just want to think about a little bit why this is not redundant. This is not small. This is not trivial. When I think about the condition of the voice, the value, of actual biblical mothers, not just motherhood in general. I think there's an overall an appreciation for motherhood. But when we think about what God has called the feminine expression to be in motherhood in all of its aspects, both spiritual and physical, children, it really is under attack. And I don't know if I've personally, and I'm in my mid-60s, I don't know if I've ever seen a time when there's so little clarity about something which, in when I was growing up, it was just crystal clear. Nobody wondered. Nobody was anxious. It was still hard, but we weren't unclear. And there's a huge difference. God asks us to do hard things. But if we're doing those hard things and we're not even sure what it's supposed to look like, what it's supposed to be like, well, then it's just this double whammy of confusion and difficulty. And so I'd love for us to just circle back around and begin to focus again on what it means to be in the middle of God's plan for his people. There's so many things related to gender, to motherhood, to fatherhood, and we're getting into that section in Ephesians here. But as we pray here, I spend a lot of time with young moms, both our own daughters and in counseling situations, and there's just this sense of just almost anxiety just running rampant that it feels like there's a huge attack on something that should be difficult but natural, if that makes sense. It shouldn't be unnatural to walk in who God made you to be. But when you are unclear about that, the difficulty is compounded. And I just love for us to encourage and support each other as we go forward in this. So today's going to be a little bit of a time of celebration, of refreshment, of just kind of maybe turning off some voices, turning on some voices, an opportunity to remember and value that which God says is good and honorable. And there is really this central idea of how we see mothers. Just a quick story. A teacher gave her class with second graders a lesson on magnets and what it does. And the next day, in a written test, she included this question. My full name has 6 letters. The first one is M. I pick up things. What am I? And about half the students said mother. So even though it's a science class, that's our role. Who is it in your world that picks things up? And so we can have this kind of idea that moms are just the keeping everything in orbit and miss this idea that God has something glorious and noble to reveal about his very nature and character. There's an image of God that's being portrayed in motherhood that is so significant, and it's all of those things are being lost as the world deconstructs that. Now, I don't want to be fatalist in that, but I do think we have to be clear what we're pushing back against and be mindful of those voices that are trying to deconstruct something that God says, this is incredibly important to me. Don't lose this. And this is one of those topics. So let me pray here. Lord, we are grateful for all that you've made us to be as men, as women, as humans, our giftings, different ethnicities, different genetic makeup, different body types. But Lord, there's very little as significant to the world that the right working of men and women cooperating in families to raise children, to bear your image, to nurture the next generation. There's very little you've made us that's more significant to what your plan for the earth is, to fill it, subdue it, make more image bearers in right relationship with you. And Lord, we want to glory in what you've given us to do in that. And we recognize not all of us are participating in that directly, but Lord, we can't discount how many are and how important it is to you that we do that well. And so we ask you to bless this time together in Jesus' name. So here's the big verse in Ephesians 1. Related to parenting. And what's interesting about this is when you think about, if you did a Bible search for the word mother, I didn't even count up how many there were. I think I may have caught just a flash in my eye, maybe 2,500 mentions of the word mother. I went through most of them, just clicking on every verse, see what does this one say about mother. Most of, vast majority of them are this guy's mother, that guy's mother, the mother of whoever. It was a fact, but not, there was nothing about mothers other than the biological reality that they were one. Does that make sense? So when we come to instruction, it's really not very much. So I want to think about what we're trying to accomplish and how we encourage each other. And I want to, again, tee the fathers up in here. There is a, there's something really, really significant when we encourage one another. And when we give opportunities in worship or in the middle of meetings, the middle of whatever, for us to encourage, I don't know if we feel the right weight. The world will perish without encouragement. People need hope. We speak hope into each other. That is not a small job. This is not optional. This is not like, oh, it's not a big deal. Someone else will do it. Brothers, please don't think that way. Your voice is so critically important to your wife and to your children. Just like the Father's voice in heaven speaking to us, you are my son in whom I delight. That's how he speaks to us now. You, I dance over with joy. When we speak that encouragement, when we speak that insecurity into our families, it brings life. It's not optional. It's not small. It's not a little thing that if I do it or if I don't do it, it doesn't matter. It matters. The people around you need to hear your voice of encouragement, your voice of exhortation, your voice of reminder, your voice of commitment, your voice of value, of appreciation, of approval. Your people, whoever your people are, need you to hear those voices. And when I think about mothers, God does say there's a praiseworthiness to the job they do. When we look at the biblical idea, it's not this super mom that does everything. That's just silly. Nobody should try to live that way, that you have to accomplish everything perfectly. Just being a mom, just having your body invaded, just giving so much of your energy is praiseworthy. There's a commitment to something. God says, I value this. One of the things he says, what does he want from marriage? Godly children. He loves children being born. And there's a reality when we either give birth or nurture children that God says, I love that. It is praiseworthy. And there's a verse in Proverbs 31:28. We're going to come back and look at the context of this one in a little bit. But this should be our experience for no other reason that you are a mother, that you have made that investment. You posture yourself as mother. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also. And that's what I'd like to call us to today for a few minutes, is for you men to praise your wives and what you remember. Just, again, this is not a soliloquy we're looking for. It can be as simple as a verse. This is what I think of when I think of my wife, and I'm so grateful for her. Just a sentence or two or three or four. But I would love to hear from every man. And if you can, look at your wife and talk to her out loud enough for us to hear, that in the city gates, we would praise her. We don't have a caveat that we are imperfect and our wives are imperfect. They're still praiseworthy. You understand that? It's we're not comparing. There are virtues and values in every one of you that is living as mother that is praiseworthy. I'd love to just do that for a little bit. So the mic is open. There is no mic. You just have to speak loud enough for people to hear. Don't make me call you by name. David, if anybody in the room doesn't need a mic, it's you.
So, Anne, I'm so lucky to have you as my wife. In Proverbs, it says that you are a gift to me, and that is true. I'm thankful for all that you do and how you always try to relate with me and try to invest in me, and how you always do stuff around the house and how you are always there with me through the happy moments and also the sad moments. So thank you, and I'm blessed to have you as my wife.
Thought you were starting something. Good idea. And that's Lori, you too are a gift. Unimaginable gift that I didn't know I was looking for. And yeah, it's just amazing who God puts together sometimes and how. But you know, besides the Lord Himself who saved me out of my very deep pit, you have saved me from so many things I can't even, I don't even know. But you have been perfect mother. Any flaws were probably because of my leadership. And I'm amazed at all of you women here. My wife is an example of one who's had her body invaded and... but yet she spends every day thinking about and caring for her children, even at 38 years old. and I am privileged, yeah, to call you my wife, and thank you for being a very solid place in my life and in our family.
Well, appropriately, Katie is in with the kids right now. When we got married, she made it her vocation in life to be a wife and a mother. Through unfortunate circumstances, we were only able to have two children. But she raised two wonderful men. And my hope is that our three granddaughters will grow up to follow in her footsteps. Amen.
Well, Annie, I love these things about you. First of all, that you see needs around you all over and that you help fill those needs even and often at your own expense. I love that you're always seeing the best in others, even when they've done nothing to deserve it or when they may have done the opposite. And I love that you earnestly desire to see Christ glorified in your life and our family's life, and that you are a constant helper in drawing our family close to God. Amen.
This is sort of like a trick on TV or some, a reality show where, like on the wall, the wife's behind there and he tells the whole audience how wonderful she is and everything. Anyway, that's... this technique reminded me of. Our God is a God of redemption. And I'm not a good person. So when I prayed for a wife, he had to come up with something exceptional. And Trudy is exceptional. And one example of that is in her motherhood. Trudy doesn't love our children. Trudy loves all children. And like God, Trudy is a person of redemption. And with all children and all families, she's there to redeem a situation, a person, a marriage. And she does a great job of it.
I just been thinking about this and getting ready for just thinking about Mother's Day, and I just appreciate Megan how much, and recently with Walker being in the hospital, how strong you were, and just how you took everything in stride and took care of him, and he knew he was safe with you, and I was just very amazed as I get to know you more and more all the time, and just it meant a lot to me to be able to know that Walker was taken care of during all that.
Well, Rachel, thinking about this, first thing that came to my mind is just the storms in life and things we've been through. You're less like the glue that holds us together, more like mortar that just keeps us on the foundation of Christ, that he's just built our family up, and just so many blessings that the kids and us experience because you just always know where you're headed and you're committed to Christ. And thank you.
So Kim had a very successful and promising professional career, and the moment that Sam entered the world, she chose to just become fully invested in the children's health, their spiritual well-being, their character, and their education. And she's held nothing back. And even this morning, she's at home recovering from some of those exertions and in investing in the children. So if she can't hear this on Zoom, I'll make sure she hears it in person.
Good man.
I didn't get the email, so might not be polished.
I didn't know you were going to be here, bro. I thought you were on your way to the Springs this morning. Sorry.
But a couple words came to mind. Just self-sacrifice with your time, with your sleep, with your energy. So much. And your patience, and I'll say stubbornness, which I'm so thankful for, because you're stubborn enough to not give up on me or our kids when it could be very easy to at times. And so I'm really grateful for you. And our kids have a wonderful mom, and I love you.
Danica. I love you very much. Immediately, the first thing that came to my mind, and I know that it's the biggest thing that you work on as a mother, is your ability to apologize when you don't do the right thing. When you are a mom that makes mistakes and don't care for our kids well in moments, you're very quick to look at them in the eyes and say, I didn't do the right thing, and I love you, and I want to love you better. And I'm very, very grateful that you're teaching me that in a very big way for our children, as it's harder for me than it is for you. And I'm very grateful for your example, and I know that our kids are going to benefit from that in huge ways. They're going to be so blessed growing up knowing it's okay to make mistakes that we can reconcile. I love you. I'm very blessed by you.
Karen's already embarrassed before I start talking, but I am just so thankful for your heart, for our family, for our kids, just how you have poured out your life to make our lives better. I thank you for the hope that you bring to our family. I thank you for the blessing that you've been over all these years.
Aaron, when I was thinking about you as a godly mom, two big things came to mind this morning. The first is how much you appreciate our kids. I think in it's above and beyond. You appreciate how Ella is so grown up and still a little kid sometimes. You appreciate Jed and his curly hair and how much he loves his pet snake. You appreciate Ike for being an amazing 5-year-old puppy sometimes. And I think that's how easy for us to forget. That's how God looks at us. And he sees the beauty and the silliness and the imperfection and just embraces that. And you do a very good job at that with our kids. And I love how you are so persistent in doing what you know is right for us. I don't know how many, has it been a decade that you've made a sourdough bread to feed your family that you love that you can't even eat. And things like driving the kids to school all the way out in Eaton, not because it's easy, but because it's the best place for them. And I just want to thank you for having that persistent care for our kids, for me, in that it doesn't matter if it's easy or not. It matters what's best for them. Thank you.
Wanted to wait till Kimberly was in the back so she could hear this. She's got something for all the ladies after this is done. I really love my wife Kimberly. We just celebrated our anniversary, and so we had this great time to reaffirm and recommit to one another and just reiterate. I think the three things that first come to my mind are just her joy and her persevering joy and how she is working so hard every day to root herself in the Lord, in His Word, in His Spirit, and then that just flows out. There's something that clicked as she became a young mom. I just saw it. Went from kind of that place of what's going on, this is really hard, this is crazy, to okay, I'm going to engage and lock into what God has for me here. And she's done that very faithfully. I love her adventurous heart with me. A lot of times I have crazy ideas that don't always aren't good ideas, but they're crazy and fun, and her heart is to come alongside and to say, do all that you have in mind. I'm with you heart and soul. And have you thought about this as well? But she comes along the adventure with me in that, which I love. And I think the last thing is just her desire to learn and to grow. There's so many things in so many different dimensions that I just see her continually learning and continually growing. She's not content to just kind of say, I think I've got this, but she continues to learn and grow in that. And so I love her dearly, so thankful for her. I would not be the man I am for sure, 100%, without her.
Thanks. I love you, and I'll just say too many things to name, but I'll say I love how you're such a hard worker and how your spiritual compass is always pointed true north to Jesus, that you love God and love Jesus with me. And I guess I want to say it's taken me years to appreciate how great of a mom you are, because when I was an early young father, I was maybe naive, or maybe oblivious is a better word. The first inkling, as you know, that when I realized what you were dealing with, and somehow I got the idea that I should give you time away from the kids. I like to think it was from a men's conference, but it was probably you telling me I need some time. Anyway, so I mean, I didn't really want to do it because I had things to do, you know. So, but yeah, so I'll take the kids because, you know, I'm just such a self-sacrificing kind of guy. And it's like, what the heck? This is so hard. I got nothing done. And I'm like, when is she getting back? I'm glad she's having some time alone, but this is really hard. And then just to realize, you did that every day while I was at work for hours with no help from me. And then now just watching our daughter and daughter-in-law raise babies and just recognizing how exhausting it is and rewarding, but I appreciate you more and more as the years go by. And our children all love Jesus. In this context, I can say we only have 5, because some of you are like, yeah, that's a good start. But anyway, just to be blessed with the fact that all 5 of our kids are following Jesus too. And that's not to say if there are those here who, that's not the case, that you did anything wrong, but I'm just saying, just for us, just seeing the fruits of your input and work and investment in our kids, even when it was super hard and I didn't get it. And just appreciate you so much. So.
Well, Edie, I'm thankful that you've always wanted children, always enjoyed children, put your life into them, our children as well as our grandchildren, as much into them as our own, and put your life into me. And this will be our 45th year, and I thank you for all 45.
Cherie, you and I probably couldn't be any more different. And yet, you know, as we were going through communion, I was kind of remembering what a wreck my life was at the point where I realized how much I needed a Lord. And you were a part of that. You didn't know it at the time, but you were God's perfect answer to my prayers. And, you know, I could go on and on about, you know, how much you love people, how much you love kids, how much you serve. But the thing that impresses me the most about you is your faith. How you get up early every single morning, spend time with God. How you pray for all of us unceasingly. The practical aspects of the answers that I see through that. And yeah, that's why I love you.
Amen. Thanks, guys. Thanks for sharing your heart. I'm going to weave mine into maybe some things for coming through here. So a couple things I'd love. Oh, we got some flowers. Oh, some presents. Yeah. What's that? They dethorned them, so you can put them in your mouth if you want. Yes. Thanks, Paul. So the rest of our time this morning, I'd love to just maybe go through a few things that you might find encouraging, may find centering. Speaking specifically to moms, my understanding is motherhood is the most mature expression of femininity, and that would be biological or spiritual or anything. It's a way of relating. It's a way of seeing your gifts, your nurturing spirits, as something to give away to people, whether you have biological children or not. So the idea of mothering is built into that. And on the other side, I think the mature expression of manhood is fathering or husbanding, where we're responsible for something. We really do, men especially, I think, need someone to be responsible for, or we're just random and unfocused and mostly destructive and silly. That's with, and so God designed and gave us first a mission, something worth living for, and then said, here's a helper to come alongside and do this. And even as we exist in community, that same kind of role as we try to walk out mission, to attach to that, even if your husband isn't here or you don't have a husband, there's a way to express that in the way we respond and cooperate together that really does call men to care for, cover, support, look out for, do good to, bless. And it's really important, regardless of how that's expressed, either biologically, nuclear families, or in the kingdom. And so I just want to remind us of just a few verses. Because I hear so much confusion, I hear some of our daughters have some friends that they communicate with, and so many of them, they just can't wait to get away from the kids. They're just like completely frustrated. They're just like, why did we do that? It's almost that sense of, what have I done? And there is no good outcome there. I mean, you're kind of stuck with it for a season. But just to remind us again that God, this is God's design. It's not broken. This isn't patriarchal. This isn't white German people who made this up. This comes from God. He set some things up. The reason it has that reputation is because in much of Europe, there was a biblical worldview, and so it's attributed there, but it flows from the Middle East. It flows from ancient wisdom. It flows from maybe the first written things ever. The Bible may be the first thing. Maybe God gave us written language is through Moses. There's a case to be made for that. So the various earliest writings, these ideas come out. And this is the command of God as he's laying this out. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. And then you keep the Sabbath, and I'm the Lord your God. And it's in the middle of this Ten Commandments, but this one where he sets apart mothers and fathers as this special class of people to be revered. I don't know if you've thought about that. There's you as a human being are not to be revered until you have this role, or and it's not, I don't have to revere you as a father. I have to revere my father. There's this right orientation that we have to what God has established in the order of things when we revere our mother and father. And there's, it's just an incredible, important thing to understand. And going along with that strong call, there's these warnings. So if you, and maybe you're estranged from your parents. Maybe you don't feel like you're all that grateful for them. This has been such a rebuke to me at times when I think I'm all full of myself and want to judge my parents or you know what they did or how they did it or what I might understand differently than they understood. But God is just deadly serious. Well, what should this mean to you? Well, when you think about your role, specifically today as mothers, God says, I value that. Do not be confused. Do not let the voices of this world tell you what your value is. I value you. If your kids don't value, I'll take responsibility for that. It's not your problem. What it does not say is revere your mother and fathers if they do a great job or if they make all the right decisions. It's inherent in the role. And this is part of the law. This is the civil law of the nation of Israel. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. That's how serious. Capital punishment. This is how central it is in God's mind that we get this part of our humanity right, that we honor our fathers and mothers. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the Lord, that the Lord your God is giving you. That's the one that's requoted in Ephesians 6 about the promise. This is the first command that he gives that has a corresponding promise. If we do this well, if we honor well, then God will prolong our days. Whoever strikes his mother or father shall be put to death. Well, that's, again, this incredibly high reverence and protection on mothers. And I think specifically mothers, I don't know how you're raised. I in the culture, how this would be, one thing you would never do when I was growing up would be talk back to your mother, disrespect your mother. That was the line that you did not cross, ever. You will not disrespect your mother. And there was a big stick with a big fist on the end of it that would just go, do not do that again. And there's a right strength in that. That is the strength of God that says that's the way it should be. And then this is one that's just even more graphic in Proverbs 30. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be plucked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Now, please understand, you may have had a horrible parent experience. And I understand there's many stories where there's lots of hurts and lots of challenges. And yet, God says, there's this place of honor we must maintain. You may not even be in relationship with your parents because of too much risk, too much hurt, too much damage that's been done. And yet, there's this place. And so when you think about your role, especially the young women who are in that, you know, there's some more matronly, that we've kicked some out of the nest, and now we're not actively in that mothering, caring, day-to-day mode. But for those of you who are, this is how God sees the value of what you're doing. So when your voices are saying, I need to be other, I need to do other, just remember, this is what God says is has supreme value in his eyes, is this idea of mother. Okay, here's the job description. I did a quick Google search on advice for mothers. So there's 25 essential qualities of a good mother. This is I have complete understanding why you're confused, young moms, because this crap is out here, and there's just this incredible pressure. 25 essential qualities. So we're going to go through these real quick. Wait. Oh, here's another page. Oh, wait a minute. Here's some more. And one of the last things, read blog posts. That's what you need to be a good mother. And go, if there's anything you're going to scratch off this list, stop reading blog posts. And it's so crazy, because if you read this, if you are in any way the average kind of human being, when you read this is what you should be, and you read this list and go, I'm not, you're gonna have one of two responses. This is stupid, or I'm a failure. That's the only two places you can land, because nobody's gonna check all these boxes. Okay, either this is ridiculous, I'm not thinking this way, and many in our culture, and we can tell by the high level of anxiety, are not saying this is stupid and ridiculous. They're saying, I'm a failure. I'm not measuring up. And then there's this bone right at the end. There's one more page. Sorry. So this huge page, and then right at the end it goes, so do you really know how you can know if you're a good mother? Because you're reading blog posts, and bad mothers don't read blog posts. So you're probably a really good mother. After you've been made to feel like a complete failure, just the fact that you care makes you a good mother. How about just starting with that, throw away the blog post? If you're thinking about how can I love my family and be a good mother, you are probably on a really good trajectory to being a good mother. Does that make sense? But there's so much out there that if you have to do it this way, there's stuff. I'm hearing young moms say, well, we're doing this with our kids. Going, 6,000 years, nobody ever thought they needed to do that. And now you're really bothered if you don't do it? Something is happening to our brains, getting overloaded with these things that I'm pretty sure don't matter. And we're not at peace. We're not having joy. We're not having contentment in this is just a hard job. And kids throw up and do all kinds of smelly stuff. And they're rebellious. And they get angry. And it's just hard. You're not going to make it not hard by reading another blog post. It's just not going to happen. Okay, so here's the idea of mothers and the impact of mothers on kids. So one of the big impacts is your faith, and that was mentioned by a number of husbands in here. Just a quick quote, Robert Ingersoll, I do not know him. He's evidently a notorious skeptic. But he was just walking with two other college students. They went to hear this lecture of somebody who was trying to bash Christianity. And one of his friends says to him, well, I guess he knocked the props out from under Christianity, didn't he? Well, he just showed us that there's no good value in Christianity. And Robert Ingalls just said, no, I don't think he did, because he didn't explain my mother's life. And until he can explain my mother's life, I will stand by my mother's God. I've seen faith in action. I've seen it demonstrated, and no amount of arguments are going to persuade me that that is not a genuine love of God and that there isn't someone there. And so our example of faith, and your example as moms of persevering faith, that's not on the list of 25 essential things to be a good mother, by the way. So just so you know. But that is on God's really short list of essential things, is to cultivate a strong faith in God. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. This incredible spiritual lineage from a grandmother to her daughter to her son named Timothy. I can't tell you how many stories we've worked, we spent, maybe not most now, we're getting old and we've not been in college ministry for a long time, but we spent a lot of years working with lots of young people, either in their high school, college, and how many stories start with my grandma and her faith, my grandpa and his faith, this lineage of faith. What you do, how you live matters, and that's the essence of what you're giving your children. It's not a great education. It's not memorizing Latin. Are you handing them a picture of faith? There's nothing wrong with all those things. But we can obsess about, can you give all the verb parts? I don't even know if that's a sentence. I don't even know what I just said. I don't care. I care, am I walking by faith? And that's one of the really big things that God has asked us to be doing. The navigators, Lawrence Sandy's one of the early navigators, came out of the military in World War II. His mother gave birth to him on a frontier house in the Midwestern prairie. I just love this picture. On the kitchen counter, she placed a list of ingredients necessary for the baby's formula, so that she was mixing up the formula. At the top of the list, she put prayer. Just to remind herself every time she made formula that this is the most important ingredient. Is that any of the blog posts, ladies, that are making you feel inadequate? Does it tell you to your model of methodology of parenting must include prayer to establish those spiritual roots? Okay. The impact of mothers on kids doing feminine good, expressing good through your feminine qualities. A teacher asked a boy this question. Suppose your mother baked a pie and there were seven of you, your parents and five children. What part of the pie would you get? And the little boy says, a sixth. And the teacher says, I'm afraid you don't know your fraction, said the teacher. Remember, there are seven of you. Yes, teacher, said the boy, but you don't know my mother. Mother would say she doesn't want any pie. This selfless process, and she would persuade the rest of the family, no, I really don't want any fight. So there's this desire to do good, to bring good. As one who his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Throughout the scriptures, you have these feminine qualities expressed sometimes by God, sometimes by the Apostle Paul, sometimes by actual women or mothers. But it's just such a clear line. These are not things that need to be heavy. It's just for you to let yourself be in the posture that you naturally possess. Now, you could be damaged, you could be hurt, you could be tired. But what flows out of the feminine naturally is to be compassionate and caring. That gets damaged by life. This posture of connection, this posture of wanting to be in this place of comfort. In 1 Thessalonians, this is speaking, Paul speaking, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. There's this call on your life to be available, to be present, not to go out and compete or to do or to conquer, but to nurture and to bring health and life to a very small group of people. Again, you see these words, comfort, gentle, nursing, mothers, taking care, this bringing the very, very life sustenance into children. You're designed by God to bring those good things into your children. And the list is pretty short. It's just be in this posture of doing feminine good. I love this one. Proverbs 31. By the way, Proverbs 31 is probably the story of a lifetime of feminine good. It's not when you have a six-month-old. You probably can't do all of Proverbs 31. But over the course of feminine expression, stages of life, that's what Proverbs 31 is. It's not you should have a job and you should buy linen. It's not what it's saying. But here's all the ways that good is expressed in the feminine. An excellent wife, who can find? She is more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and she will lack, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. This is a section of the verse we looked at. The husband also raised up praiser. She looks well to her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And so you see these words here of so here's what I'd love for you to understand. Your job as mother is way more attitudinal, a posture, than it is a list of do's and don'ts. How are you thinking about how you spend your time? Do you, there's a lot to do. You won't get it all done. It is an endless to-do list. Is there a posture of bringing good to your family, of being present, of relaxing in what you can do well, not checking the boxes and making sure every single thing that your kid could do. And then, by the way, you have to read several large books to them before they go to bed at night. You can't do it all. But is the posture to let God work through who you are? And I think of this attitude, do you seek to do good to your family, to your children? And then thinking about your household, bringing your strength, your value into the sense of this life, the way I've described it often in the way Cindy and I ordered our life, when we made commitments, and it was just as unpopular for, and maybe more. I would say coming out of the 70s into the 80s, and that's a whole different century. It starts with two different numbers than we are now. It's a long time ago. It was pretty, Cindy would say she was a homemaker, and people out in the world would just go, are you stupid? What's wrong with you? Why are you doing that? But we made a very clear commitment that my job was going to be to make the living, and her job was to build the life. She was going to create life. And that job description can take lots of values, but I'm never wanted her to feel the pressure for the living, but always feel freedom to build the life. And this is what I would celebrate about my wife. She's constantly thinking about, she sees everyone on the planet as someone to mother, to care for, comfort, meet needs, bless, bring good, spoil, just loves to bring good, and she relates to everyone like a caring mother, and it's what I value most about her. Is I think that has been an expression of her maturity as she's grown, that it's very easy for her to be that selfless one, say, I don't want any pie. I have to go get her pie later. She does want the pie. But in the moment, she's okay letting the pie go. But I make the living, so I go get the pie later. But this idea of thinking about, it's a focus, it's a direction that you're going. Here's just something I want to remind us of. I think to be caring and sensitive and aware the impact of kids on their mothers. Because I think that's one of the challenges of the feminine is how it lands in their world when one of their children is hurting, one of their children is struggling, academically or relationally, and just this incredible pressure. This is a quick story. The mother of three notoriously unruly youngsters were asked whether she'd have children again, and she said, yes, but not the same ones. There can be a challenge with our kids. This is just a little picture I saw here I just wanted to share with you. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. I don't know if you catch this, but it's always this way, and it's only two or three Proverbs, but it's like dad cheers for what is accomplished when it's good, mom suffers when there's something missing. And it was an interesting masculine-feminine kind of comparison contrast there that I want to meditate on more, but I do think the weight of when our kids struggle lands somehow disproportionately on our, it's like maybe men can disassociate from it more or put it in a different waffle pot. I don't know why that is, but it sure seems to be there. And when we think about even the book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms, which are both wisdom literature, the Proverbs has more of a masculine mood or voice. A lot of instruction and clarity and direction, and Psalms would tend to come across as a more feminine voice of encouragement and comfort and reminding, and so even there in the books of Scripture, in the wisdom of Scripture, you could see this feminine voice coming. Even though wisdom has a is a feminine tense. The noun wisdom is I think it's Sophia, is it? But it's a feminine tense, and so how even there's a complement of what is feminine and what is masculine, the strong call of a father to pay attention to wisdom. So in all of these things, God is creating this complementary way of operating and thinking. And just a couple things to especially for your the husbands again in the room. What anything I've said since we stopped, you guys stopped talking to your wives, has about this much value. What you said has this much value to your wife. When you say those things to your kids, it has this much value. I would just love for us to create atmospheres where we don't wait for Hallmark moments. No offense, Scott, Hallmark card writer. we would not wait for celebration days or holidays to understand. And this is a big part of why we teach relational needs and the oneness needs, is to help you tee up healthier care for one another, so that you're living in an incubator of love and care for each other. And so what you did, there was encouragement, there was appreciation, there was approval, there was attention, there was comfort, all of those needs were being expressed and cared for in as you were speaking to and about your wives. That same framework, the goal of relational oneness, the goal of care, the goal of experiencing oneness from John 17, 21 through 26, is that it is a way of life, not an event on a day or an event during the day, but it is a pattern of living where we're speaking that encouragement and reminding each other. The number one fear of women, that does not mean every woman has it as their top fear, but the one that will bubble up most in women as their greatest fear is a fear of abandonment. In men, it's a fear of failure. Again, not every man has that, but across the large curve of masculinity, femininity, that's how it's expressed. Husbands, your job, your role, even with sisters we're not married to, are you speaking encouragement and safety and that we're with you, you're not alone? Those are applications that give us hope when we're confused, when we're struggling, when the job is hard. That voice of encouragement and care and support is so critically important to how we bring life and faith. And that's the way God designed it. You're not weak. We're not weak for needing that. God designed you to need that. So I, to the men, I would just ask you, please, speak attention. Give your wives your attention. Let them tell you about what feels heavy. Don't try to fix it. Just care about it. Remind them that they're accepted, that you like them, that they're safe, that you care about their pain. And wives, I would love for you to just pause a little bit today and remember that God looks at you, his moms specifically, and says, you have great value to me. And to let his voice shape you, and his voice shape you. And we're one of those families, I think our kids are all moral and doing well. But there's challenges. God is still really pleased with her. And that's the voice I want to reinforce. Does that make sense? So to hear that voice of God, ladies, to shut off the podcast and the next new thing that nobody cared about for 6,000 years, it's probably okay if you ignore it. And by the way, of the 8 billion people on the planet, 7.9999 billion, they'll have no idea about that either. You're part of a very small group of people that care at all about what's in that podcast, okay? Stick to what God says is true. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful today for moms. We're grateful that we are all your kids. Thank you. You invented the feminine. You express elements in your perfect nature and character of nurture and care and comfort. And so, Lord, we want to celebrate that today and rest in who you say we are. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have fun today.